This morning we have come to the end of the second section of the Gospel of Luke, this section that we entitled The Preparation of Christ's Ministry. We've already considered John the Baptist's preaching and baptizing ministry in the wilderness, and then we looked at the puzzling truth about Jesus' twofold nature from the account of his baptism and his genealogy. Now, there's only one more event to take place before Jesus begins his public ministry, and that is his wilderness experience with the devil. Now, we find in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus was led by the Spirit of God to go out into the wilderness. Now, we want to focus our attention this morning on what did and what did not happen while Jesus was out there. We also want to analyze Jesus' method or Jesus' behavior in the wilderness to see how we might imitate him in order to conquer the power of the sinful urges that we all experience in our lives. Sinful urges, also known as temptations. They can come in many different forms. The Bible provides us with some list in different places of all the different types of sin that we can do. One of those lists is found in Galatians 5. There's another in Romans 1. But throughout the Bible, there are clearly defined things that are temptations and sins that we need to avoid. You see, every person has something in their lives that has been tempting to them. You might think, oh, not so-and-so, they're so holy. But let me tell you, every person deals with temptation of one sort or another. There's nothing unique about temptation. Everyone deals with it. But each person's temptations are particular to his or her weaknesses. You see, some of the things that you might find tempting, I don't have a problem with. But some of the things that I find tempting, maybe you don't have a problem with that. So I wonder today, how might you fill in this statement? If I said, what are your top five temptations? Please do not tell me right now. How would you fill that in? Now, my guess is that you would not need a list or a word bank to be able to fill in this answer, because these things, you know what your temptations are. It's something you struggle with on a daily basis. We know what they are. The question is whether or not we want to resist those temptations or just give in to them. The Bible, as I said, provides us with some list of different sins and temptations, but it also describes the process of temptation for us. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it tells us that God, first of all, does not tempt anyone. So never get the wrong idea that somehow God is tempting you, because God never tempts anyone. But rather, it says, each person is lured away and enticed by his own desire. And then when that desire, that idea of what we want to do, when we indulge that idea, when we spend time thinking about that idea, it tells us that our sin emerges from that thought or those thoughts. And our sin emerges from those desires, and it brings forth death. The problem is that when we think about temptation, oftentimes what comes to mind is that somebody holding out an apple, right? That's the temptation. That was Adam and Eve's temptation, was whether or not to eat the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I think I got that right that time. You know, when we think about that as what temptation is, sometimes it's a bit innocuous. It's a little innocent. But folks, that's not what my temptations look like on my day-to-day, in my day-to-day life. Temptation to sin comes in all kinds of forms. Now, for many of us, we know that we should order the salad or the grilled chicken with vegetables, but how many times do we choose to get the cheeseburger and fries instead? Right? You can say amen, because I know you agree with these things. You know, one of my weaknesses is that after I've eaten the cheeseburger and the fries, then I want something, just a bite of something sweet. And, you know, whether that's a piece of candy or a cookie, I struggle to say no to that temptation. Now, I'm not saying that this next one is a sin, but the way some of you drink coffee should be considered a sin, all right? For me, it's not a temptation, praise the Lord. You know, in fact, I don't even like a mocha frappuccino, and those are supposed to be, you know, amazing or whatever, but they still taste like coffee. So for me, it's not a temptation. Neither is drinking alcohol. I don't care anything about drinking beer or something harder. I've never been tempted to drink or get drunk, but maybe that's something that you've struggled with. I've also never been tempted to smoke, whether that's a cigarette or something else, anything else that you can wrap up and set on fire. It's never been an issue for me. I don't have that issue, but maybe that's a temptation that you have struggled with. Nor have I struggled with a dependency on prescription medicines. But you know what? Wow, that is so epidemic in our culture today because of doctors that are just so free to write scripts and they want to help you with your pain, but at what cost? You know? These are all things that can hurt us. It seems like there's a pill for everything today. But you know what? No matter which of these is your temptations, all of those in some way are harmful to your body. The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are not to put anything into our bodies that will be harmful to us. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and also chapter 6. Junk food or mind-altering substances, whether that's coffee or something much stronger, all of those things can be bad. You know, some of them are just inherently bad all the time, depending on what they do to us, but they can be bad. It's these things that we ingest in order to get just a little bit of pleasure from it, or as a way to escape the pressures of life. I mean, isn't that probably why so many people drink or do drugs? They're looking for an escape. And you know, the reality is that we need breaks from time to time. We need to relax. We need to just put everything out of our minds. But folks, I'm afraid that we're taking these breaks to the extreme. How many of us have spent countless hours binge-watching something on Netflix or Hulu or Prime Video? And if you're sitting there thinking, well, I've never done that, I want you to remember Downton Abbey, okay? Because I know some of you have watched all 5 seasons or however many they are in a week. We do that. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul tells us this. He says, whether you eat or you drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, escaping reality by watching hours upon hours of TV is not bringing glory to God. But neither is spending hours upon hours playing video games, guys. Parents, I know I'm meddling today, and I'm sorry, but that's what the scripture's calling for today. So we're going to just go with it. Parents, I know that screens occupy your child, which makes it easier to get things done that you need to get done, but at what cost? And yes, I'm guilty. You know, there were times when Joanna would look at Caleb and say, "Caleb, mommy's ears are tired. I need you to stop talking." You know? Some of you understand that because I've met your children. At what cost is it to have a screen in front of our children at all times? What are we teaching them as a result? If we're telling our kids that it's okay to use MMORPGs to escape reality, and if you don't know what that is, never mind, what will they seek out next? Folks, the internet is bursting with inappropriate content that is trying to grab your attention and the attention of your children. How long are we going to allow this onslaught to continue? Of course, when we talk about temptation, we must always include the temptation of looking at or lusting after beautiful women. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Now, this has been a predominantly male issue in the past, but folks, it's becoming more and more prevalent that women are struggling with lust as well. These are the desires of our flesh, the desires of our flesh that lure us away, enticing us to indulge in our temptations. Well, in his first letter, John wrote these words. He said, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." What are some temptations that feed the desires of our eyes and the pride of life? I think it can be summed up with three words: money, money, and money. We're obsessed with getting more. How much is enough money? Well, the answer always seems to be, well, just a little bit more, right? Just a little bit more, that's all I need to be able to be comfortable, to be able to do this, to be able to... Folks, what's sad is if there's something that we cannot afford, we struggle with the temptation to spend money that we don't even have, running up credit card debt that ensnares us into a life of servitude, just trying to pay off the interest. Did you know that the current credit card debt for the average American family is over $6,000? And by the way, there's about half of Americans that don't carry credit card debt. And I know a bunch of you are in this room, and I praise God for that. But if the average is over $6,000, that means the average probably of those who have it is more like $12,000 to $15,000. We are a society that wants instant gratification. We have a buy now and pay later mindset. And folks, this is why gambling is no longer restricted to Las Vegas. It's spreading across the country. You cannot walk into a gas station in the state of Oklahoma without seeing someone playing a slot machine. But you know what? You can't walk across the street without seeing someone throwing away their meager paycheck for a chance to win the lottery. Now, maybe that's not you. You might say, Brother Wade, I don't gamble. And I work hard for my money. Well, that may be true. But have you ever considered that being overly ambitious in the workplace can be a temptation as well? You may be providing wealth and security for your family. But again, at what cost is that wealth and security coming? Ironically, I find that the exact opposite is also true in our culture. There are many who have absolutely no motivation whatsoever, and they spend their day on their couch or maybe on their parents' couch doing a whole lot of nothing. And you know what? The Bible has a word for them. The Bible calls them sluggards. That's a word you don't hear very often. Where do you find yourself this morning? I can almost feel assured that something I have said in the past 10 to 15 minutes has been applicable to your life. If not, I apologize. I guess my work was not as comprehensive as I thought. But folks, temptations surround us everywhere we turn. And so the question is, how will we overcome these things in order to honor God with our lives? So let's look at Jesus' example for conquering the power of temptation. If you have your Bible, I invite you to look at Luke chapter 4. We'll be reading the first 13 verses of this passage, or if you do not have your Bible, you can use your smartphone on the YouVersion Bible app, or read along with me on the screen above me. The Bible says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Well, I know it always scares you when I tell you this, but we have 6 points this morning. But I'm going to do my best to make this very brief. I feel like what I'm preaching today could honestly be a 20-week series if we wanted it to be. We're going to look at a lot of different scripture today. And that is intentional. I'll tell you why in a little while. But the first thing that I want us to notice about our text is found in the very first two verses. And that is that God will not keep you from experiencing temptation. So don't even pray, "Oh God, I don't want to experience temptation. Don't allow me to experience temptation." That's not the way we need to approach it. You see, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. It was God's will for him to be there. Now in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus taught us how to pray, and he said to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to pray, "God, lead us away from temptation." But temptation is going to come. There's no way to avoid it. In fact, in Luke 17, verse 1, he said, "Temptations," this is Jesus speaking, "temptations to sin are sure to come." Point blank. There's no way we can avoid experiencing temptation in our lives. In addition, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible warns us that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Wow, Paul was pretty clear there to Timothy when it came to money. He said, if you desire to be rich, get ready, because you're going to have temptations that hit you. They're going to be snares. It's going to be senseless, harmful desires that plunge you into ruin, into destruction. Folks, temptations will come. There is no way to live life here on this earth without experiencing temptation. The question is, what are you going to do when those temptations come? Well, before we answer that question, we need to remember that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. By the way, this is point number two. We're moving fast, all right? God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us that there is always a way of escape when facing temptation, if we're looking for a way of escape. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." He didn't say he'd take the temptation away. He said that he will give you the ability to endure by providing an escape route. You know, the interesting thing is in the very next verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, Paul says, "So run." He said, talking about idolatry in that context, he said, just flee idolatry. Get away from it. Folks, I believe that sometimes we don't find the way of escape from temptation because we don't want to. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, the author promises us that Jesus is able to help those who are being tempted. Isn't that a good thing to know? Jesus wants to help you when you are being tempted. Two chapters later in chapter 4, he explains that the reason Jesus can help us is because in every respect, Jesus has been tempted just as we are, and yet without sin. You see, he came to earth. We talked about this last week. He became fully man and was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, and yet he chose not to sin. The very next verse after that verse in Hebrews 4, verse 15, the next verse in verse 16 is one of my favorites. Because just after it tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin, it then tells us, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Amen. When we're facing temptation, we're going to fail. And that's where God's mercy comes in. There are going to be times when we endure and we find that escape route. That's the grace of God at work in us. The key is that Jesus is there to help us through it. When we're being tempted, Jesus promises us. He promises that there will be a way of escape. He'll help us find it if we'll just look for it. And he will extend grace and mercy to us every time we need it. So, what do we need to do to prepare for when those temptations come? Point number three, we need to ready ourselves for temptations. We need to get ready. In Luke chapter 4, verse 2, Jesus was preparing himself for the onslaught that was to come. Fasting is a way to temporarily remove indulgences of the flesh so that you can focus on the spiritual things in your life. And so Jesus here spent 40 days fasting, spent 40 days focusing on his relationship with the Father, 40 days praying, focusing on his spiritual connection to God. Now, you know, of course, Jesus was hungry at the end of that fast, 40 days without food. Have you ever gone more than one or two? Maybe some of you who have. I don't encourage, number one, don't. Without training, don't ever go on a 40-day fast, okay? If you're interested in fasting, we can talk about that and talk about how you can start that process. But 40 days without food, folks, that's worse than going on Survivor, you know? Sorry, I've been binge-watching, I guess. Anyway, he was hungry. Which makes it seem that being tempted with bread would make that temptation even more difficult. Let's clear something up real quick. Was it possible for Jesus to turn a stone into a loaf of bread? Absolutely. He was fully God. And as fully man, he was very hungry. He absolutely could have done that. But at the same time, having come out of this 40 days of fasting and praying, he is coming out of an intensive time of prayer and communion with God. And so even though he's hungry and this temptation would be something that he really would want, it also makes sense that the spiritual high that he has just experienced would enable him to resist that temptation more easily. The fact of the matter is, he did. He resisted the temptation to turn the rocks into loaves of bread, and thereby he did not sin. You know, let me throw out a warning here for just a moment. We need to beware because times of extraordinary spiritual intimacy may often be followed by extreme spiritual lows. And if you need an example of this, I encourage you to read the two chapters in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. One of the greatest spiritual highs of the prophet Elijah's life takes place in chapter 18. And by chapter 19, just days later, one of the greatest spiritual lows that he experienced. We need to be careful and recognize that we might be susceptible to fail even after these times of great spiritual highs. Well, of course, Jesus did not sin, but the question is what would you have done? What would I have done? If I had had the ability to turn those stones into bread, would I have done it? Well, like I said, I need to recognize times when I would be more susceptible to fail. I need to spend time, intimate time with the Lord in study of His Word and in prayer, because that's my only hope for resisting the temptation. Remember, folks, we've talked about this. Prayer is the battle. It's not preparing for the battle. Prayer is the battle. And God's Word is His words for us. We need to know them. We need to understand them. We need to know what God is saying to us in this book if we want a chance at resisting temptation. And so that's point number four. We need to resist temptation with Scripture. We need to resist temptation the same way that Jesus did, by Scripture. When Jesus was tempted, He answered the devil with Scriptures every single time. But folks, you cannot resist temptation with Scripture if you do not know the Scripture. It's that simple. If it's not in your head, then you're not going to be able to pull something out when you're in the throes of temptation. That's why Psalm 119 verse 11, the psalmist said, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." When we store God's word in our heart, when we memorize the truth of God's word, then the Holy Spirit of God will use those words when we face those temptations. He will use those words to help us endure, help us resist. It will be that way of escape. If you're trying to resist temptation, where should you begin? I would suggest that you get a topical Bible or an online Bible website and search out Scripture that addresses whatever temptation you're dealing with. Find those verses that talk about your temptation and choose one that speaks to your heart, that most closely deals with your issues, and then commit that verse to memory so that the Holy Spirit is able to remind you of it when you are tempted. Let me give you an example. Maybe your temptation is to be overly ambitious with your job. Did you see what I did there? I picked one that is culturally appropriate so that I'm not picking on you particularly. But you know what? It's still wrong. Greed is wrong. Working too much and neglecting your family is wrong. So what could you do? Well, I think if you looked at the book of Philippians chapter 4, you find some verses there that would help you in this issue. Philippians 4 verse 11, it says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Wow. Next time you're holding that credit card about to buy that new whatever, wouldn't it be amazing if the Holy Spirit said, "Have you learned in whatever situation you're in to be content?" I'm supposed to do that, aren't I? Yeah. Hiding God's word in your heart. A little later in that same chapter, verse 19, says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Are we trusting that God's really going to supply our needs? Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible also teaches that if you don't work, you don't eat. You've got to work. You've got to be diligent. You've got to be faithful in your job. But to what extent are we trusting that God will supply our needs? Another place that we could look in Scripture that would address this issue of being overly ambitious, Matthew chapter 6. I won't read it all because it's verses 19 through 24 that deal with this. But it talks about laying up your treasures in heaven. It talks about how that no one can serve two masters. It also talks about where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What are we focusing our attention? What is our treasure in this life? That's where our heart will be. And if it's all about making money, then that's what our heart is following. That's just one example, one temptation. I could go on and on and on. You know I could do that. I could go on and on and on telling you other examples of different temptations and what Scripture you can use to memorize to help you endure or resist those temptations. Folks, Scripture memorization and familiarization is vital in order to be able to resist temptation. Especially considering this, the devil knows the Scripture better than any one of us. And that's our fifth point. We need to realize that temptations are devious. We find here in verses 10, 11, that Satan uses Scripture to tempt Jesus. Now, I just told you that we need to fight temptation with the Word of God, but now we see the devil using the Word of God against us as a part of the temptation. Folks, the cunning of the devil runs deep, and that's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 to be sober. To be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now this paints a vivid word picture. And believe it or not, I'm not even talking about the roaring lion part here. The vivid word picture that we see there in 1 Peter 5:8 is the first two imperative phrases. Be sober-minded and be watchful. You see, to be sober-minded is not referring to the opposite of being inebriated or drunk. We're not talking about being sober, you know, not consuming alcohol. But rather, it is a challenge to us. The meaning of this word is a challenge to us to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, to be dispassionate, to be circumspect. In other words, don't get in a tizzy. Don't get all freaked out because something's happening. Remain calm. And then it says, be watchful. To be watchful is instruction to be actively cautious, to pay close attention to what's happening. Because folks, when we let our guard down, or when we get all worked up about something, it is in those moments that we will fall suddenly and destructively into the clutches of sin. We must be sober-minded. We must be watchful. Peter is telling us to be on alert, but be calm. Because we will fall desperately and destructively into sin if we do not remain diligent. And by the way, that desperately and destructively, that's not something I just came up with. That's built into that word to be watchful. Because it's built into the concept of what it meant. Because if you weren't watchful, then you were destined to fall into destruction. That's the meaning of that. Well, in the next verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 9, Peter says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We need to realize that temptations are devious. But folks, I also think we need to realize that everybody is dealing with it. Too many times we let sin and temptation to sin overpower us because we're too afraid to talk about it because we think we're the only one that's struggling. The same kinds of suffering, it says, are being experienced by your brothers and sisters all around the world. The temptation you're enduring is hard. It is a kind of suffering, is what it says here. But you're not going through it alone. That is why Paul told the churches of Galatia in Galatians 6:2 to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love. In case you ever read Law of Christ, it's talking about love. How can we fulfill the law of Christ, which is love? We can do that by bearing one another's burdens. Now, there are different kinds of burdens. But specifically, the kind of burden that this is talking about here are moral faults. Things that we're doing that we're failing God in the way we're living our life. And it tells us to bear one another's moral faults. Bear one another's sins and failures. Help hold one another up. We need one another. We need to hold one another accountable if we hope to have any chance to resist temptation. And if you haven't come to that conclusion yet, you're probably still dealing with serious issues of habitual sin. Folks, there's no way to escape it without accountability with one another. That's why the scripture says, confess your faults one to another. Now, we don't have to do that in this setting on a Sunday morning while we're broadcasting to the world, okay? But utilizing times with your community groups, maybe. Or maybe it's something that you don't want to broadcast to 6 to 12 people. Maybe it's, I need an accountability partner or accountability partners to help me with this. Everybody needs accountability. It's our only chance to resist temptation. Last point, number 6. We need to recognize temptations will continue. You see, after Jesus resisted these temptations in the wilderness, it says that the devil departed from him until an opportune time. You see, Jesus' temptations did not cease. The devil just fell back so he could go on the offensive again at a time when hopefully Jesus had let his guard down. He thought, maybe I'll catch him next time. Well, he never caught Jesus in sin. Jesus never fell in sin. But folks, I'll tell you this, you might win in resisting temptation today, but watch out, it's coming back again tomorrow. Temptations never end. The devil's looking for opportune times to bring temptations into our lives. The problem is that a good time for him is never a good time for us. When those temptations really bombard us, doesn't it seem like it's at the worst possible times? Well, that's because it's an opportune time from his perspective. You know, when I was a young man, I looked forward to the time when I would not deal with temptation anymore. Now I'm a middle-aged man, and I have realized that that time will never come in this lifetime. If I can't get rid of temptation, if I am promised that temptation is going to come, then I must learn to resist and to reduce the power and the influence of that temptation in my life. So I want to leave you with two last thoughts this morning. First, I want to remind you of what James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 say. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." This is just like we talked about in James a while ago, the process of temptation becoming sin. You know, when I disciple people, I make a very clear delineation between temptation and sin, because it's not sin to be tempted, but it's when you allow that enticement to grow in your mind and in your heart, then it gives birth to sin. Well, just like there's a process to get from temptation to sin, here we have a process to get from where we are to being able to overcome the power of sin. And it begins with submitting ourselves to God. Humility. And with humility comes the realization that I cannot do this alone. And we have to admit that, not just to God. We got to admit that to others. That's where bearing one another's burdens comes into play. We cannot do this alone. We need God. We need our brothers and sisters. So we submit ourselves to God. Then we resist the devil and draw near to God. And as we resist the devil and draw near to God, God draws near and the devil runs away. That's what Scripture tells us. It's a process, and it begins with submission, and it continues with personal times of intimacy with the Lord. James 4, verses 7 and 8. The second thing I want us to remember this morning is what Peter wrote at the beginning of his second letter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life." We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. Now here's the promise. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. What is the corruption caused by human desires? Those are our temptations that become sins. He's telling us that he is promising to enable us to become like Jesus, divine nature, and escape sin and the power of sin in our lives. He's given us everything we need to be able to live a godly life. And all of that can be summed up with two words: Holy Spirit. That's what we have. We have him living inside us. If we have trusted in Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit inside us, ready to convict us of our sins and convict us of what we need to do that is right It's his job. It's his role. We talked about that last week. Everything we need, we have. Because he wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. To have share in that divine nature. He wants us to escape the world's corruption. Now, I've shared a lot of scripture with you today. This was intentional, by the way. Those scriptures were on the screen. Hopefully you wrote them down if you had that. They are all in the YouVersion Bible app event notes. If you want to go there, you can get all of them. Or for that matter, if you want a copy of my sermon outline, I'll be glad to hand that to you as well. I'll have to print it first because I don't want to give you my iPad. A lot of scripture today. But it was intentional. Because it is only through the power of God's word that we will ever gain any type of victory over temptation in our lives. It's only through the power of God's word. That's why the psalmist said, I'm hiding your words in my heart so that I will not sin against you. So I challenge you this week to meditate on some of these passages. And if you don't know where to begin, start where we ended, with James chapter 4 and 2 Peter chapter 1. Because folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have everything you need to live a godly life. So resist the devil and draw near to God. Father in heaven, I thank you for the time together in your word. I thank you for just the amount of truth that is in your word in regard to this issue of sin and temptation. And Father, I just barely scratched the surface today. So Father, I just pray that as we go into this week, as we deal with temptation, as we struggle to resist it, Father, I pray that your word would fill us, that your word would transform us. Lord, I just pray that we would resist temptation rather than giving in to it. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.